Well, maybe it'll cool down. Let's hope it does. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, and in your pew Bibles, it's page 976. The book of Ephesians, and we're going to read together Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. My father did go to be with the Lord last Friday night. He left this earthly world to go to the bosom of Christ about 11:30. And this was startling to us as a family, actually, because roughly 2 months or so ago, he had a heart attack, and I flew down to South Carolina to spend time with him, and that was the last time I saw my father on this earth, about 2 months ago. And when I left, he seemed to be doing great. He seemed to be making a full recovery. And my dad's been sick a good bit over the last 15 years, but he's always bounced back. It seemed like nothing could overcome his resiliency and his zest for life. But this time, because of heart problems, he didn't bounce back. So we lost him last Friday night. Even now he's with Christ, with God his Father. My father is with God his Father, enjoying the sweet love of God, which he'll do now and for eternity. So what I want to do this day is, in honor of my father, both my earthly father and my heavenly father, is preach a sermon to you about the fatherhood of God, from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. And this question has been asked me this week, and maybe it's on your mind too. In a week in which you've lost your father, how can you preach in a week like this? And I was actually telling Judy this last night. I can especially preach in this week to honor my father, my earthly father, to honor him, the legacy that he left me, also to honor my heavenly father. So that's my goal on this day. Let's look now to Ephesians chapter 3, or chapter 1, sorry, verse 3, and we'll read to verse 6. This is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we ask that we each, in a sense, might be alone with you, even as we're here together, and that our eyes may be opened to this great truth that you are our Father. Lord, help us. Help us now. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Open our hearts. And fill them with a sense of the wonder of this, that we call on you as God our Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to confess to you that one of the great struggles of my life actually was coming to a sense of or understanding that my dad loved me, that my father loved me. And I think there are some reasons for this. One is that my dad was a man of few words. I'm more of the poetic type, the artsy type, you know, more of a man of words. Being a preacher, maybe that's not a bad thing. My dad was a man who worked with his hands, more of a servant type. More of a man of deeds and man of very few words. So that was one of the greatest struggles of my life. And there were times when my relationship with my dad was somewhat difficult because of that, because I would express my love through words, and my dad would express his love mainly through through actions and through deeds. But after the funeral, I was talking with a friend of mine. I was telling these stories, story after story, of all the things that my dad did in this life to show me that he loved me. I realized when I was telling those stories, I was wrong. I was wrong. All these times that I doubted my father's love for me because he didn't express it exactly in the way that I might have expressed it, I was wrong. And I told my friend, I said, you know, I'm grieved that most of my life I didn't really understand my dad's love for me like I should have. I'm grieved by that. But I'm thankful to God that on this day, at least now, I get a sense of it. I grasp it. I can behold it. Now that he's passed and now that the full picture of his life is before me, the thought went through my mind. My father was a great man, and he loved me. He was a great man, and he loved me. Now, how does that relate to you? It relates to you in this way. One of the great struggles of your life is going to be believing, resting in, grabbing hold of the truth that God loves you, that God the Father loves you. In fact, I would dare to say this will be the great struggle of your life. If you are a Christian, this will be the great struggle of your life, even as a Christian, resting in and abiding in God's love. That's why Jesus says things like, abide in my love. It's not easy. It's not easy to abide in God's love and to come to grips with it. And here's the reason why. Friends, when you look in the mirror every morning, when I look in the mirror every morning, and when you think back and when your memories start to multiply about your life, you see reason after reason after reason why God would not love you. You know, many days of rebellion against God. Many words that you would like to have back. Many actions which are not fitting for a Christian. So if you look only at yourself, if you look only at your life, you would have to conclude, God can't love me. So this will be the great struggle of your life, the great challenge of your life. And like in the case of my own life, with my father, this man who had so much love for me, I still doubted it. It could be the case in your life that God the Father, who has so much love for you, that you could, in a silly way, go around your whole life frantically doubting the Father's love for you. So I want to contend with you on this day. I want to oppose you if you're a Christian here and you're saying, God can't love me, because you're wrong to say that. You're just wrong. God the Father loves his people. This is a fact. This is reality. No matter what we say when we look in the mirror, when God sees us, he sees us in Christ, and he has only love for us as his people. So let's consider then the fatherhood of God and the love of God the Father. And the first thing I'll point out to you about this whole idea of the fatherhood of God is that the reality of fatherhood did not begin with your life. It didn't begin when you had children. It didn't begin when your father had children. The reality of fatherhood, my friends, is from before the foundation of the world. Back into deep eternity, there is the reality of a father and a son. So we see this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before any of us were ever born, before there was a world, before there was one created grain of sand in this world, if we could go back to the edge of time, if we could peer over into eternity, if we could peer over into eternity and see what was happening before the world was founded, we would see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit existing forever and ever and ever. There has always been a Father. There has always been a Son. And the Father has always loved the Son. You know, in the stillness, in the quietness of eternity before the foundation of the world, this is what is happening. Some people have asked, what was God doing? This question was asked of Martin Luther once. What was God doing before the foundation of the world? And the answer to that is, God the Father was loving God the Son. Jesus says this in John 17, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. So there's always been a Father. Always been a Father loving his Son and lavishing his love upon his Son. In fact, you could say, friends, this is the essence of fatherhood, to love children. This is the essence of fatherhood. This is fundamental to fatherhood. It was what was going on before the foundation of the world. God the Father loving God the Son. And when God the Father speaks words of praise upon the ministry of His Son, the Lord Jesus, this is what He says in Matthew 3:17. And I don't know if you've ever considered just how beautiful this is. Just how beautiful this is. He says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Those are the words that the Father speaks upon the Son. "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." In fact, in Ephesians 1 there, which we just read, Jesus is referred to simply as the Beloved. The Beloved. So it's fundamental to the universe, actually. This concept, it seems almost irreverent to call it a concept. I can't think of a better word for it. This truth, this reality of fatherhood is fundamental in the Holy Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It ought to make our minds swim, friends. We are swimming in deep, deep waters. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's grand. It's this great truth that echoes before eternity in our lives now and throughout eternity, that God the Father loved God the Son. Now I want to say a word of perhaps rebuke about our 20th century ideas of fatherhood. We get our ideas of fatherhood, I think anyway, very oftentimes from entertainment, or we get them from the culture around us. And what was the especially 20th century idea of fatherhood? The 20th century idea of fatherhood was of the cold and distant man. Y'all have all seen that idea of fatherhood in movies, right? The cold and distant man who didn't have affection for his wife, perhaps, who didn't have affection for his children, who kind of existed in this distant masculinity, never showing affection, never lavishing affection. That's the 20th century idea of fatherhood. That's not God's idea of fatherhood. We err, my friends, we err in our understanding of fatherhood because we start with man and not with God. Fundamental, basic to the idea of fatherhood is love. It's love. So you out there who are fathers, you know, if you think about what is my calling really as a father? What does it mean to be a father? What is basic to this? There's a lot of things, a lot of duties, I'm sure, that come to your mind. But don't forget this, my friends. Basic to the concept of fatherhood, basic to it from all eternity, is love. A father loving a son. A father loving his children. Being affectionate toward them. So one very simple application of this, you know, it's almost so simple that you would think you don't need to say this, but you do. As fathers, tell your children that you love them. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you love them often. Write letters to them. Whatever you do, make sure to get this point across to you. You are beloved to me. The point that the Father, God the Father, labored to get across to the Lord Jesus, that He labored to get across to the whole world, was, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Labor, you who are fathers, labor to communicate and to express your love for your children. This is the essence of fatherhood. This is what it means to walk as a father and to live out the image of God the Father, to express love. Now let's take a second. It requires much more than a second. Let's think for a long time. Let's think the rest of our lives about the fact that God is the Father to the Christian. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also our Father. He's also our Father. We see that in these verses as well. In verse 4, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love," verse 5 goes on, "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." In love. You know, again, this idea about love being basic to fatherhood. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons. And that comes through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the marvel. This is the wonder of being a Christian, that you can say you are God's child. You have been adopted into the family of God. Now, it's also true, you notice this is not the case with Jesus. It's the case with us, though, that we are adopted into this family. We're not born in this world as children of God. In fact, we're born, Ephesians chapter 2 says, we're born as children of wrath. But because of God's love for us, this tremendous overflowing heart he had for us, he brought us into his family. He changed our status from rebels and criminals to the status of being beloved sons and beloved daughters. He did this through the work of Christ. Now, this is one reason why it's difficult for us and why we struggle with this concept of the fatherhood of God for us, because we look in the mirror and we see ourselves. We look at our lives and we see the evil things we have done, the evil words that we've spoken. Sometimes we get a glimpse of our hearts and it scares us half to death what we are capable of and what we might do and the various kind of evil emotions that go on in our hearts. We look at ourselves instead of looking at Christ. The reason we are able to be the children of God is because of the work of Christ. And this is what assures us. Not looking in the mirror and thinking, am I good enough to be a child of God? But looking to Christ and realizing, in Christ, I am a child of God. That's why, did you notice this repetition of the work of Christ and how it's because of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have this status? Verse 3, blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ. This reality, the fatherhood of God, all the blessings that we have, they come in Christ because of what Christ has done, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him. That's what Paul is saying, just in case you didn't get it the first time, that all this becomes because of the work of Christ, let me hammer this point one more time. It's because of what Christ has done. This is why you have these lavish blessings as the children of God. But just in case any of you are wondering, let's read a little bit more. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So time after time, it's like the Apostle Paul takes this this hammer, the resistance in our heart to a sense of the love of God, and he hammers it with Christ, the work of Christ, in him, through Christ. That's why these things are possible. So don't, in other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't get up in the morning and look in the mirror and ask the question, how can God love me? Instead, get up in the morning and look to Christ and say, surely God loves me. Look at what Christ has done. Look at who I am in Christ. It's because of the work of Christ that I have this standing as a son, as a daughter of God. Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, it's only for the sake of Jesus Christ that God is willing to accept any person. It doesn't, again, back to this idea of looking in the mirror. It has nothing to do, my friends, with what a person sees in the mirror. It has everything to do with Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. It's only for the sake of Jesus Christ that God is willing to accept any person. It has nothing to do with anything we bring or any goodness we have. What most persons say is that God accepts them because of something they are willing to do. But a self-righteous spirit is at the bottom of this. Friends, it's not humble. It's not humble for the non-Christian to say, how could God love me? That's not a humble statement, because God has already demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's not a humble statement for the unbeliever to go around saying, how could God love me? If you think about it, it's a statement of tremendous and frightening unbelief. What we ought to be saying is, what the unbeliever ought to be saying and looking to is, look at how much God has loved sinners in Christ. God has demonstrated his love because Even while we were still sinners, Christ died. It's not a humble statement, Christians. It's not a humble statement, Christians, for you to go around saying, how can God love me? It's a denial of the truth. It's a denial of the truth of what God has done. It's looking to yourself, fixing your eyes on yourself, and taking your eyes off of Christ and the great work of Christ. It's not a humble statement to go around saying, how can I be a child of God? What we ought to be saying is what John says in 1 John. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And we ought to go around saying that because of what Christ has done and because of the love that the Father has shown to us. So we are, behold, my friends, Christians, behold, we are the children of God through Christ. And only through Christ. It has nothing to do. Again, this quote from Jonathan Edwards. It's only for the sake of Jesus Christ. And am I communicating that well enough? It's only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Has everyone here heard me this morning? Not if you, if I've gotten this point across. It's only for the sake of Jesus Christ, my friends. Only for the sake of Jesus Christ. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. We are the children of God. We are loved and accepted in God. And there is no way, never, no way whatsoever that God would ever turn his love away from us because of the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is our Father. God is our Father through the work of Jesus Christ. And there are all these, you know, you could sit around sometime and meditate on these, all these wonders of our blessings in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And do you realize if you're a Christian, you know, if you're having maybe financial difficulties or relational difficulties, you know, if you're having health problems, that you have every spiritual blessing because of the work of Christ. The poorest Christian in this world is richer than the richest worldly man. They have been lavished and blessed by God the Father with every spiritual blessing, again, because of Christ, through Christ. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. And why did he do this? That may be a question that you're asking. Why? What moved God's heart in this way? What moved God the Father's heart to plan this kind of redemption? What moved God the Father's heart to give his Son? And the answer to that is also here in our passage in two simple words at the end of verse 4, in love. In love. What moved God to do this? It was his love for us. That's what moved him to do it. The point is made again in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. That's why. The reason that God loves us is not in us, friends. It's in God. Why does God love us? Because he loves us. Because that's who God is. It's part of God's nature, his abounding, merciful nature to love the pitiful, to love sinners. And unless you be misled on this point, the cross, my friends, the cross did not make God love us. The cross was not the cause of God's love. The cross was the result of God's love. He loved us before the cross. The whole reason for the cross, the reason the cross comes about, the reason God the Father gives God the Son over, and also the reason that the Son gives himself over, the reason is the love of God. The cross is not the cause of God's love, my friends. It's the result of God's love. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. I want you to think about your worst day. This could get really scary, so we won't take this too far. Think about your worst day in this world, my friends. Perhaps when you were, you know, involved in immorality, or when your heart was at its highest pitch of hatred against God. Think about your worst day, the thing that even now, and we all have this, don't we? That memory that comes back to us and we say, did I really do that? Did I really do that? Was I really capable of that kind of cruelty, of that kind of evil? Did I really do that? Was that me in that situation? I want you to think about that day and that instance, the dirtiest, the worst, the most terrible thing that you have done in this world. And then I want you to think about this fact. In that moment, God loved you. He loved you. Now, you didn't love him, but he loved you. When you were at your highest degree of rebellion against him, fighting against him, when you wanted nothing to do with him, still his heart overflowed with love for you. When you were at your worst, God's love was at its best. It never faltered. It never wavered. He never turned away a loving gaze from you. The tenderness in his heart, it never ebbed. It never went down. He loved you. On your worst day, God's love was at its best. Why? Because that's who God is. Because of the great love with which he loved us. There's this interesting conversation between God and Israel in the Old Testament. And Israel says, essentially, why do you love us? Why do you love me? And God's answer to that is, because I love you. I love you because I love you. Because it's my nature. On your worst day, doing the worst thing that you have done in this life, remember this, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were at our best. God's love was at its best when we were at our worst. I want to conclude this day by reading you something. This is what I wrote just after my last visit with my dad. Of course, not really knowing this would be my last visit with him. I wrote, Dad was surprisingly cheerful. He was surprisingly cheerful, given, of course, the fact that he just had a heart attack. He was surprisingly cheerful. His tone was wise, kind, and fatherly. His voice almost had an echo in it. It was so deep, strong, and powerful. It was so authentic and rich. It was baritone. His voice was always kind and charming. Even when he was angry, there was an undercurrent of sweet, gentlemanly disposition. His voice was different tonight. It was the voice of a legend. It did echo. It echoed across time, across pain. It seemed to echo down to my soul. It brought me comfort in my recent troubles. It echoed almost from heaven. I tried to think of an illustration of this kind of fatherly echo. Thank you. I try to think of illustration. They all had to be rejected. Nothing was reverent enough. Every voice paled in comparison. It would be a joke to compare these voices to Dad's voice. It would be irreverent indeed. And nothing was a fit. The nearest comparison to my father's voice on this night is when the father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased." And in this conversation, my dad passed on to me his worldview. He said, "Son, we have to keep going and praising God. Keep looking to the goodnesses of God." And what was amazing to me about that is my dad said the word, goodnesses. He didn't just say goodness. Goodnesses. Plural. The goodnesses of God. And this is part of the goodnesses of God. Behold. Behold God the Father's love. Behold what manner of love the Father's given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Let's pray together. Father, we are overwhelmed. We are amazed at the love you've shown us. We pray that you would help our wayward and rebellious hearts that always doubt your love, that you would grant powerfully the work of your Spirit to convince us to enable us to rest in your love. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn on this day is number 253. And I want to, as you stand together, I want to apologize, friends. I have, I'm supposed to preach again this afternoon in another church, so I have to leave after I give the blessing. But Lord willing, we'll be able to spend some time next week together. But let's stand together and sing number 253.